Thank you again, Mr. Corlew, and good afternoon to everyone. Again, those who are here, those who are at home joining us, wherever you are, it is wonderful to be in holy time that God has sanctified and that He has set apart, and that we have the opportunity not only to fellowship, that's great, but more opportunity to have the day with our dad, our father, who teaches and guides us and gives us the opportunity with His Holy Spirit to actually get in and dig into His Word, to know more about Him, His thought process, so we can internalize that, and as we heard in the first message, not go down the road of the puffing up of ourselves and of rebellion, as Lucifer, who became Satan, did. As also was referenced in the first message, the past 5 months have been unique, I think, probably for most of us, different. There are a lot of things that are not what they used to be. We've had some on day-to-day life. It seems so long ago that you couldn't buy toilet paper, doesn't it? I mean, so long ago. You couldn't go into work, right? There are many who are still working from home. For us, because I have the pleasure and honor of getting to be a pastor, I worked from home of the nation. You were either put on furlough or you had to go work from home. And it was a big change. You couldn't even go into work. For kids, it was the worst because they couldn't go to school. For some kids, it was probably the worst because they couldn't go to school. But for a lot, it was probably, it was summer break early. Even before spring break happened, they got out. Even today, though, you can't enter a store without wearing a mask, right? You can, but you can get a lot of flack. There are actually news blurbs about people who try to enter, and there are security individuals who have been hurt because somebody thought that they should be able to enter a store without a mask. There are a lot of things that we have had change, where we could do something before and we can't do it now. There are other things that have stayed the same, though. You know, can't keep Christmas, right? We can't eat unclean foods. We can't golf on the Sabbath, right? That hasn't changed over the last 5 months for us, has it? But I'd like to look at today maybe a little bit different perspective, because, you know, all of the things that I've just read, whether it's as silly as buying toilet paper, you know, you could have bought toilet paper, but you'd have been paying a premium for it, right? Because there are some people who got a whole bunch of it and they sold it by the roll. You could go check Facebook Marketplace. You can check all these other spots. They had it on eBay. You know, they were selling them for really expensive. You could have bought toilet paper even in the midst of the heyday of that. You could have gone into work. You might have lost your job, but you could have forced your way into work. You could have gone back to school. The doors might have been locked, right? You couldn't get into the building, but you could go back and do that. You could go into a store without a mask. You could actually, if you wanted to, prepare yourself. You could have Christmas in July. You can go golfing on the Sabbath. You can even eat unclean foods. You can do a lot of stuff. But today, we're going to talk about the distinction between what you can do and potentially what we should do, right? Because you can do a lot of things, but they're not all okay. They're not all what we should do. They're not all according to God's word. But if we wanted to, like Satan, like Lucifer, we could even go so far as saying, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to do a better job than He is. I'm going to do a better job than Moses and Aaron. I'm going to do a better job than our governor. We can do all sorts of stuff, but there's a difference between things that we can do and things that we can't do. What can you actually not do? What can't we do? I can't have a child. Physically impossible. Newsflash, but I can't do that. I actually can't. Right? There are things that you can't do. I am physically unable to dunk a basketball. There are, I mean, you could write out a list of things you can't do. But you know what? There's a lot larger list of things that I won't do. And maybe you would write down things that you wouldn't do. Again, like I said, we're going to look at the difference between these two. We're also going to be spending some time looking at the children of Israel, as we already started off in Numbers today. But we're going to go back a little bit further to the children of Israel when they are initially coming out of Egypt in Exodus. And we're going to look back at Exodus and how Israel looked at things in a can't mindset versus a won't mindset. It's been wonderful over the last few weeks. I've gotten to be a part of the teen camp Bible studies that they've been doing on Friday evenings, and you hear kids share things about perhaps what they can't do, and they can't play basketball on a Friday night, or they can't do these other things. The definition of can't, it's a compound word, it's a contraction, can plus not, you put them together, cannot, you can't, references something that we're unable to otherwise do. We're actually unable, like incapable of doing it, as opposed to won't. I remember when I couldn't do things in school because of the Sabbath. And it was some years before that transition from the things that I wouldn't do because of the Sabbath. Because won't, again, it's a contraction there, will not. Won't. It's about or going to, disposed, wishing, desiring to, determined, or sure to. Somebody who will not. They will not to do something. It has nothing to do with capability. It has to do with the will, the desire, the disposition of the individual, their determinations of what they won't do. Now, God commands us to follow His way of life. Will we do it? Can we do it? Why does He have us do that? God asks us to follow His way of life succinctly because He wants to discern where our hearts are. Are we of a mind where we can or cannot do it? Or are we willing to do it? Is it something that we put our minds to actually do? Do we obey solely out of fear or shame? Does somebody make us do it? Are we angry that we don't feel that we have a choice? Because, well, what else would I do if I don't do this? I'm going to die. Yes, you clearly say that in Scripture, so I'm going to begrudgingly do it. Depends on what our options or how we view the options. Or do we obey in a willful manner? Do we decide to do that? And all the things that we've been talking about that I brought up about, you know, whether it's a silly thing from purchasing toilet paper or something that may encompass our entire being when we're in high school because we can't go play a sport. Or maybe it's something that if you don't go and play golf with your boss on the Sabbath and the whole team, there's just no possible way you're going to have a promotion or something like that. All of these things can seem like they consume our lives, but it comes down to, again, a mindset of can't or a mindset of won't when we're talking about our obedience to God. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, because this really is a very core concept for how we view our relationship with God, for how we either build on that or how we allow it to guide what we do. This is it is quite integral for us to consider these things. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31 through 36. Exodus 12, verse 31. This is Pharaoh. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so, quite an amazing situation when you look at how their lot in life. When chapter 14, verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. He pursued the children of Israel. But we see here at the tail end that the children of Israel went out with boldness. They had a predicament in life where it was not the best, I think, to put it bluntly. It was horrible. They were slaves. They didn't have freedoms. They didn't have rights. They didn't have a lot of the wonderful blessings that we have. And then life got harder as Pharaoh got angrier. But then at the tail end of it, as God is about to deliver them, they are able to leave with all of the demands that God made of Pharaoh. He said, no, you've had my people captive. They've been here for hundreds of years. You're going to send them out like this. Okay. And then also they had favor in their eyes, and they were able to leave here with boldness. When we look at our relationship with God, when we think about each of our individual positions in life, to our job, to our family, do we walk into those, or do we consider those in the same way that the children of Israel thankfully did here? Do we proceed? Do we go out with boldness? Can we do that? Are we willing to? Because it doesn't take much, sadly, for the children of Israel to forget that. We'll go over some more of that. So when they see Moses coming, the children of Israel, verse 10, they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see, they quickly forgot. They quickly forgot. And their choice in the matter, for their attitude, their behavior, their perspective on life shifted. All of a sudden, you go from having boldness to just being paralyzed with fear. And they chose to stick with the fear. And you'll see that throughout so much of the Old Testament as you read it. They were really quite gripped with this fear instead of relying on God. Even though they plundered the Egyptians, even though they left with boldness, even though, likewise, we have been redeemed, we've been saved from under the penalty of sin, how does that affect us? Do we go out with boldness? Can we do that? Can we get ourselves to have that mindset? Are we willing to do that? Or are we apologetic? In Daniel chapter 6, this is a good verse for us here in the midst of everything that is going on. Sometimes life is easier to just skate under the radar. If only we can quietly serve God. If we could do that, that'd be great. And this is a story of an individual who, regardless of the circumstances, in a situation where one could say, well, I can't do anything else. I'm a slave. I've been taken captive. This is all they're offering. God will understand. I can't rock the boat. I can't do these other things. What do we see Daniel do? He willed to do things. He willed. He made it a point to follow God, from clean and unclean foods to what he did and how he gave the interpretations. It wasn't him. He said, it's God. It's the God of the universe who's made everything. He's revealed this to you, O king. Right? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel knew, this is after the rule with, I believe it was Darius, put into place that nobody should make any petition of anyone other than the king for a period of 30 days. It was a temporary ban on it. And, there are probably ways that you can skate by for 30 days just quietly observing being a Christian. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down to his knees, on his knees, and three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't become apologetic in a moment where it felt like there was nothing else he could possibly do. He couldn't practice religion. He couldn't pray. No, he could. And he did, and he made the choice to do that, to behave boldly. Are there things that we feel that we can't do because of how Satan has oriented our society? Again, this is getting at a perspective. What perspective do we take? Do we feel that we can't do something because, well, it's just how everything is set up. We can't do it any other way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Because that has happened, we can hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest," verse 15, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly." We have to will to do that. We have to be disposed in that way, have that be our disposition. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, the children of Israel had a choice put before them. And thankfully, they chose to go out with boldness. Sadly, that was not long lived. We have a choice in our life. Can we boldly be Christian? Can we boldly practice what we're doing in a time where it looks like we might not be able to? Right? Can we do that? Hopefully for us, each of us, the answer is a resounding yes. Not only can we, but we will. Even if it seems like we can't, we will do that. And that's what we will to do in our minds. So we have to make it a choice to come boldly before the throne of grace. Back in Exodus chapter 14, kind of hits it a little bit of what we heard in the first message. Exodus chapter 14. In the face of adversity, and the children of Israel were looking at a lot of adversity. Chapter 14, verse 1. You're already here for a little bit, but Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So God told Moses, this is what's going to happen. I want you to do this. This is how he's going to see it. So the children of Israel knew the plan beforehand, right? They knew what God was going to do. Kind of like we have an entire book. We have the understanding of God's plan. We know what's going to happen, right? He tells us. Just like he did for the Israelites. Verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." So we see here a little bit of the backstory there with them going out with boldness, right? They knew the plan. They were bold. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea before Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and their boldness fled." So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to panic. They chose to be scared, and Moses tells them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord before which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Choice set before us. Can we hold our peace in the face of adversity when it looks like the plan that we thought was going to happen with God just went sideways? Can we hold our peace? Are we willing to, even if it doesn't look good? Are we willing to do quality? How do we choose to view our situation? Is peace or tranquility something that we just can't do in the midst of a trial? I can't behave like that. I mean, if you were in this situation, you would know why I have to freak out. You would know. You would understand. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 27. This is one of those bits of mindfulness that are so important for us, because I know for me, when I'm low-visioned and so myopic, I don't know how you are if you're going through a difficult time, right? You're so focused on what you're trying to do. If it's a difficult time, maybe you're just really focused on digging out of whatever the difficulty is. But when we're like that, when I'm like that, it can be difficult to see the other options. It can be difficult to see, oh, hey, remember, there's that big cloud. There's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that's guiding us. You know, we got out of Egypt. We have to remember those things. John chapter 14, verse 27. Oh, 25. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. This is Jesus speaking. It says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is what Jesus told his disciples they were going to have. The Holy Spirit that was going to come. The Holy Spirit that we have been blessed to receive. Are we going to be scared and greatly afraid? Say, God, why did you call me out of this? You knew I was going to fail. You knew I couldn't possibly follow this for 50 years. Why has your son not returned yet? Why does it look so bleak? But he says, you know what? Stand still. Remember, I delivered you. I'm giving you my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let's go also to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're reminded here of how Jesus looked at things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Having gone through the faith chapter, reminds us, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him in the midst of trial and adversity, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of seeming like he was boxed in, right? There was only one outcome for him that worked. He says, if it can be under your will, Father, if there's any way to get around this, let's get around this. I don't want to have to go through what's in front of me. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he made a conscious decision. When it seemed like he couldn't do something else, when it seemed like there was no other reasonable way, you know, let's go out swinging, said Peter. I'm going to take out the high priest, or at least his servant. We're going to make a run for it, you know. And everybody scattered after that. But Jesus stuck with it. He looked through it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he willed to do it, to hold his peace, knowing that the Father was with him, knowing that the Father would do what he said he was going to do. It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes looking back at our history, that built relationship to that point where we know that God is going to take care of us. And when we know that, having peace and tranquility is a whole lot easier. But it's a mindful decision that we have to make. It's a conscious decision. It's not something that just happens, because our human nature is to just chicken little it. The sky is falling. Run around. Do you know what all of this means? What is the mark of the beast? All this is going to happen. You know it is. And we can be so frightened. But that doesn't share with other people who are going through the same travesties that we are, the peace that is there. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing blessing that we have access to. Again, if we're willing to hold our peace, if we're willing to do that. Again, a willful decision. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Another thing that plays very much into our ability. I won't say our ability, because we have the ability there because we have God's Spirit. We should have that understanding, but it helps. It helps us. Exodus chapter 14. We'll pick up where we left off. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. My pages are sticking together in the humidity. Exodus 14, verse 15. After Moses had told the children of Israel that God will fight for them and told them, hold your peace. And the Lord spoke to Moses and says, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So they were encased in the cloud. We actually read about that in the New Testament when it talked about them. They went through. They were baptized in the cloud. So it came between the camp, speaking of the cloud, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This is a pretty amazing and spectacular account. If you have a vivid imagination, and as we're reading that, you're thinking about the walls of water, if you've seen any paintings, watched any movies, different things, you likely have these just representations of it all in your mind. And you're just like, wow, even just imagining it, it's a phenomenal sight. But when we're in the midst of our own box canyon situation, where it seems that we have no way out, and God gives us a means of escape, do we take the time then? It is what helps us to see his work, to remember his work, to be able to have a basis and a foundation from which we can do other things. It's a very real conscious effort. And this is why I find it so encouraging when people start sharing their stories of how God called them, or miracles that they've witnessed in their lives, or whether it's, you know, just the right job at the right time, just the way that God goes through and cares for and opens doors. Sharing these things is like sharing going through the Red Sea. It's seeing that. We have to choose to set aside time to acknowledge God and what he's done. Do we do that? Can we see day-to-day lives? Do we make a point to willfully do that? Or are we too caught up in what we're doing? Let's go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. We don't want to be so consumed we have on our day-to-day agenda that we don't do these things. Psalm chapter 60, or Psalm 66, verse 5 says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He ruled the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. He says, remember this. There's a whole psalm written about it. There was actually in Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. As they go through, they're like, yes, we did it. And they remember. There's a song that's there, and God did it by the hand of God that they were able to do that. As we go through things in our life, no matter how difficult it is, or maybe it might seem small and insignificant, but taking the time in retrospect to meditate and to consider what God has done, to see his works, is really going to be vital for us to be able to hold our peace, to be able to go out with boldness when it seems like there's nowhere to go, when it seems like we couldn't possibly make it out. Back in Exodus chapter 14, an important thing for us is we're facing difficulties in life, and we're considering what we can do, what we should do, what are we willing to do. Can we avoid this pitfall that really got Israel so many times? We'll read about it here in Exodus 14, verse 11 and 12. We'll flip through a couple of the different spots. But Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 and 12 says, then the children of Israel said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Let's go now to chapter 15, verse 22. So 14, verse 11 and 12, is prior to going through the Red Sea. 15, verse 22, is after going through the Red Sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. This is Exodus 15, verse 22. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? They had so quickly forgotten that God, if God can bring wind to open up the sea, if God can defeat all of your enemies without you raising a finger, right? The only thing that was raised was Moses' hands for the sea, right? You'd think, maybe, you'd remember, he can probably figure out something for you for water. I mean, there's water there, it's just bitter, right? But there is water. I just don't like it. It's not exactly what I thought it should have been. If you're going to come out and save us with some pizzazz. Save us with something special. Sometimes we can have that mindset. Chapter 16, verse 1. After God blesses them, make sure that the water isn't bitter, right? 16, verse 1. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. Have you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger? We've got nothing left. Can we avoid murmuring, whining, complaining about what God does and how he does it and when he does it in our lives? You know, because I just wasn't cut out to handle difficult things. Maybe you weren't either. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of what our own internal fortitude and constitution is, God gives us everything that we need to be able to handle it. Right? He gives us his spirit. It's a comforter. He gives us his spirit. It allows us to go to his throne with boldness. He gives us his spirit. It will call to remembrance. If we've got a bad memory, if we need to know something, we need to have wisdom, he says, hey, I got you covered. It's all right here. It's all really in here and in here for us. We have to mindfully make a decision to submit our heart to God and to follow him. It's a willful decision. It is not something that is just happenstance to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. whining, complaining, backbiting. It is easy. It is so easy. Again, all you have to do is turn on the TV, and it happens from anything from sports to politics, everything. There is stone throwing and complaining that happens 24/7, and it's broadcast. I mean, you don't even have to be on the TV. You can watch it on YouTube. There are people who are just cast aspersions. That's what they're there to do. Complain and murmur and whine and say, I'd have done it better. I'd have done it different. Wish you'd have done it my way. Just like we heard about in the first message. That's what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were doing. You know, Moses? You know? And there was a time where Aaron and Miriam said the same exact thing. You know, Moses? Everybody's willing to Monday morning quarterback and critique the other person because we all have better ideas. But there's something to be learned in muzzling ourselves. Read James about the tongue, right? There's something to be learned in muzzling ourselves and not complaining, and instead focusing where God tells us to focus. In Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And if you're a human like me, you can probably come up with scads of reasons as to why what I have to say is more pure or more noble or more trustworthy than whatever you have to say, right? And we can play this game with ourselves to come up with an excuse to allow us to murmur and to complain about things. But very rarely do we have, if ever, rarely if ever do we have the omniscient view that God has on a situation. We see a handful of times that he gives that entire glimpse to people in Scripture. Even Jesus, when he was praying to him, says, Father, if there's another way around it, let's go that route. He wasn't 100% sure, but he was 100% faithful and 100% confident in his Father that it would be the right thing. And he was willing to go that way without murmuring, without complaining. He could have had an entire case against the Jews when he was talking to Pilate. He could have, but he didn't take the opportunity to do that. He, again, as we read in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered that shame so that he could be raised and be at the right hand of his Father. Can we avoid murmuring and complaining? Are we willing to do that? Back in Exodus 16, last time we'll turn back there. Exodus chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Exodus 16, verse 15. Kind of a last question for us here, what we can and cannot do, will or will not do. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. We'll pick it up in the second half. It says, and Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. It goes on, and you can see this was a test. It was a test as to whether or not they would follow God's commandments. Can we follow God's commandments? Are we willing to follow His commandments even in the midst of difficulties? Even in the midst of to follow His commandments? You know, we know that we're not going to be perfect. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We know that from Romans. But are we making the effort to overcome our human nature? To follow the guidance of His Holy Spirit? Luke 18. This is why it's so important to have the active part of our Christianity. It's not just knowledge. We had that a couple weeks ago we were talking about that, but Luke 18 verse 18, you see here a certain ruler approaches Jesus Christ and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Keep the commandments. And the young man says, all these things, a young ruler says, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, how does this follow in with what we were reading back in Exodus? See, God told the Israelites to do something. Before they fully grasped why they were doing what they were doing, he says, just take what you need. That's all you're going to need. And human nature kicks in. I want more. Maybe not even human nature. It's just anti-God nature, because it's the same exact thing that Lucifer did. He's like, I want more. I want to attain and to be like the Most High. We want more, so we get it. And you keep it overnight. Because you know what? That's going to ensure that I'm going to be efficient. Who wants to go out in the morning? I mean, I like to hit the snooze alarm just like anyone else. So I'm going to collect it more. It's just going to be, we'll eat it for breakfast. That way I can go out maybe a little bit later and, you know, whatever the reason is that we might come up with. But just like the rich young ruler, we need to understand that obedience precedes understanding. That next morning, when you have the worst smelling tent in all the camp of Israel, understanding comes upon you as to why God told you to do exactly what he said to do, right? Just take what you need. You're not going to be lack. It's like it's a miracle of the loaves and fishes. It didn't matter how much you had. If you got what God told you to get, you had exactly what you needed, right? If you didn't follow what God had, everybody knew. There's a disobeyer over there. Oh, they kept some. You know, you would know. You would know. God expects us to follow his commands. He wants us to. And sometimes there are all sorts of reasons as to why we think we can't. The rich young ruler is like, ah, that extra one, I can't do that. I won't do that. Again, the willfulness, the mindfulness of that choice. You see, because we should be able to go out with boldness regardless of the situation. We should be able to hold our peace regardless of the situation. We should be able to see God in the details and in all the small things in our lives. We should be able to avoid murmuring. We should be able to follow his commands. Now, obviously, we're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about the heart and the mind of somebody. Those are all things that we can do if we're willing to do them. You see, Israel was shackled by the limitations that they placed on God. I find it interesting that God tells us he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And then when we're in the midst of perilous times, we say, God, where were you? Those two don't equate. God says, I've begun a work in you. I'm not going to stop it. I'm going to go until it's done. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we say, well, where'd you go? God didn't go anywhere. It was us. We have to be mindful. And Israel was shackled by those limitations that they placed on him and on themselves. They weren't willing to let go of the past. And so because of that, there are many things that they felt that they couldn't do. I can't do that. I can't place my trust in this guy. You're acting like a prince over us. You take too much on yourself. How could you possibly get us? I mean, you ran away from Pharaoh after you killed the guy. How could you get us away from his entire army? They just couldn't let things go. They wouldn't let things go. Also, if you look through their story, everything in Exodus happened to them. You see, because when we have a mindset of what we can't do, so much stuff is controlled externally. And while we don't have control over our environment, what we do have control over is how we engage with it. And that is the mindfulness and the willfulness. We have to be proactive with how we assess our surroundings and our relationship with God. You know what? If you have something in front of you that you don't believe that you are able to overcome, well, then make the choice, a willful obligation, to pray and fast, because God will provide the help. He answers it abundantly, because that is the heart of someone who's going to him to fill in the needs. He doesn't want us to just stand there and complain. He says, why are you standing there complaining? Go forwards. What is wrong with you? Just move. Keep going. We have to be proactive about that. If we fall back on the notion that we can't do something as Christians, it's no different than what we read about here in the book of Exodus. It's no different than a child that doesn't admit they're not able to complete a test. You ever have a kid go do something and they're like, they don't think they can do it, but you know they can? Like, I've seen you do it when I wasn't in the room. I know you've done it in the past. I know you're capable. I've taught you like a million times how to do this. Why can't you do this? Right? There are some of those. You know, we can if we're willing to trust God. And that's the thing that we have to remember. We can do all things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. So on the tail end of the things that we should meditate upon in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and verse 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did not care, but you lacked opportunity. Now I, not that I speak in regard to need, for Paul had learned, in whatever state I am, to be content, regardless of how bleak it looks. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It was a wonderful message. I believe it was by Mr. Rudy Rangel from the home office in the middle of the of our quarantine. He gave this when he's talking about learning. Paul learned how to be both full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do it. There's nothing that we can't do. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. And we say, "How come there aren't any moving mountains?" And Christ says, "Well, when I come back, is there going to be any faith?" You know, why don't things happen? Read about James. Read Matthew. Are we willing to ask, seek, and knock? Are we asking the right things? You know, there are all these things that come into play. We have to follow God's commands. We have to be willing to not murmur, to see His works, to hold our peace, and to go out with boldness in all that we do. Failing to take responsibility to act due to our lack of internal moral conviction, it's immature. It's what gets us tossed about by everything that we hear. We have to make willful decisions to follow God, or else we will find ourselves having our lives dictated to us by an individual with the power and the influence and the desire to destroy us. Because we know that if possible, he would want to destroy and deceive even the very elect. The difference between can't and won't is all a matter of